Today we're going to go ahead and begin our new sermon series, Be the Change You Want to See. And I've got my own personal reasons for wanting to do this sermon series, but mainly it's because I read and I witness people who really need change in their lives. And I'm not necessarily talking about anyone around here, but I see it all the time in the news and on Facebook and everywhere, you know. But a lot of these people end up being stuck in ruts and destructive patterns. And sadly, even though they might want to change, and they might have even tried to change, everything just still seems to remain the same. But what we need to understand is that real change can happen in our lives, whether it's things like our health, or our diets, or our finances, or most importantly, our spirituality, our spiritual growth. You can change. And while that might sound a little too good to be true, it is true. And I think that most people want to change something about themselves. I mean, I think that we all want to be better in one way or another than what we are. At least I think so. I know I do. And it's with that in mind that we're going to go ahead and spend a few weeks talking about being the change that you want to see in your own life and in the church. And in talking about how we all can change, we just want to point out two very important things about change today. And the first is to beware of the traps of change. The traps of change. I came across this quote the other day that says, if you do not change direction, you may end up where you're going. In other words, you know, you might not be wanting to go the direction you're going. So if you don't change the direction, you might end up where you're heading or where you're going. Think about that. How in the world can we get to where we really need to be if we won't admit that we're in a certain place right now that's not quite going to get us there, you know? Everybody has problems that they need to work on in their lives, and if you don't, well, God says that's not necessarily true at all. John tells us in John 1:8, 1 John 1:8, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've all got problems, you know? And I stand here again this morning saying that, hey, I know I need to change some things in my life, and I think that no matter your age, you need some change in your life. Remember that Moses was 40 when God first called him, changed his life, and Abraham was 75 when God first called him, changed his life. And you know, you could, everybody could use a little bit of change, you know. You're not too old to change, is my point, you know, or too young. And while some people deny that they need to change, you know, there's some other people that just really know that they do need to change. But they've made up their mind that somehow change is just impossible. And that's probably because they've tried to change things in the past, but they've just kind of failed. And maybe it wasn't just one fail, but they've tried over and over, only to fail over and over. And so they've just kind of given up on the fact that it is possible to change. But what I hope that we will all see today and throughout our series is that the key is not so much in trying harder, but to try humbler, to try smarter, to try humbler, because real change is possible really when we surrender to God by putting our pride aside and asking God to take over. You see, God sees possibilities that we simply cannot see. And that's because God has the abilities and the resources that we simply don't have. In our class this morning in the library, we talked about how God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present. God has those resources we don't. Things happen to us sometimes and we don't know why, but God knows, you know. And, you know, God can and does make the difference in the Christian's life when it comes to change. Just like our scripture reading today from Philippians 2:13, where Paul writes, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. If you take a look at the back of the sermon notes, if you got yourself a copy, if not, you can grab one later. Change is possible. Real life Change is possible through Jesus Christ and His Word. And God has made an incredible difference in our lives. Remember that while God certainly loves us, God loves the world, right? John 3:16. And God, you know, cares for us. He loves us too much to let us stay in the place where we're at. Paul says it this way in Romans 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So God can love the world, and He does, but God wants us to be saved. God wants us to be more like His Son, you see. God loved us enough to give us the hope of salvation by sending His Son to die on the cross for us. And God did that not because we were doing good, but because He loved us and wanted us to be saved from the things that we were doing bad. While at the same time, because of Jesus, God expects us to change and to start living more like His Son. God knows that we all need to change, whether we know it or not. And so it's important that we admit that we need to change. And then believe that that change is possible. You know, it is possible to change. And once we've kind of gotten that all straightened out, then we're ready to begin making the trip, to begin the trip to change. Now, if you want to get to some place, you don't get there instantly today. We've got some pretty fast jets, but there's no such thing as warp drive or teleporters yet, you know. So really, in order to get from the place where you are to where God wants you to be, we need to understand that it might take some time, you know. It might involve a little bit of a journey, or it might involve a very long trek. You know, just a journey down the road, though, could lead to the kind of life that God wants us to have. You know, you need to be on that path. You need to be going down that journey. And as you begin that life-changing journey, we need to realize that there are a couple of basic attitudes, three of them we're going to know today, that will determine just how successful we're going to be on our trip. And in order to discover those today, we're going to go ahead and spend the rest of our time this morning taking a look at the parable of the prodigal son. And that's found over in the Gospel of Luke. It's only in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. And as we examine that parable this morning, what we want to do is go ahead and highlight those three basic attitudes that we all need so that we can make our life-changing journey a success. Now, in the parable that Jesus tells us, He talks about a father and an older son and a younger son. And the younger son didn't want to wait around, if you will, for his dad to transition, if you will, in order to receive his inheritance. And so he asked his dad if he could have his inheritance right away. He wanted his money now, you know. And as a dad, I think that this father might have been a little bit hurt by his son's request. Still, the father gave him his inheritance and let him go. So let's go ahead and take a look at our text. Again, this is Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, and we'll read down through verse 20. There Jesus says that there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed his pigs, sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Verse 16 says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, while that might not be a mirror of the life journey that you had or have or will have, the young man in our parable made three noticeable shifts in his attitude that ended up making his trip very productive. First of all, he said to himself, you know, I just haven't been thinking right. I haven't been thinking straight. You know, Jesus said it this way in verse 17. He said that he came to his senses. Now, he'd been thinking all about just things around him and in general, and he wasn't thinking of the big picture or anything. But finally, he just said to himself, you know, I've got to change my thinking here. You see, making real change always begins with change thinking. And we'll talk some more about the way we think in a couple of more weeks in our series. But for now, just realize that behind all of our sinful, destructive actions and behaviors are distorted and destructive thoughts. Okay? Think about it. You just can't tell someone who's a workaholic to work less. And that's because there's a reason that's tucked maybe somewhere in the deep, dark recesses of their minds, you know, that's telling them, you know, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work, 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 I go, 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 and then they won't stop, you know, and that's it, because, you know, somehow they've got their mind all wrapped in that their worth is attached to their accomplishments or the things that they acquire. And so as long as he or she thinks that way, then they'll be driven by their need to be somebody by work, 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 working, okay? On the other hand, well, you could take the rebellious teenager. They're often acting out because of their belief that they have no value and that no one really cares. And so they act in a way that confirms their belief. Now, in our parable, the younger son had not been thinking all that straight at all. And he needed to straighten things out, to come to his senses. You see, he had fallen for one of the oldest lies in the book. And that's that he believed that you're not free until you're your own master and you get to call your own shots. Now, if you ask yourselves, in looking at the text, did this young man, when he made his own choices, end up being free? That's not what I see. As a matter of fact, he ended up a slave. You know? He ended up in the pig pen. But, you know, when we end up following our own rules, we tend to end up in the same setting. We end up in the muck and the mire. Jesus told us, as a matter of fact, that we can only serve one master. Jesus told us that it's got to be God, and that we need to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And Jesus told us in John 8:32 that he is the truth, the way, and the life, in John 14 and verse 6. And so true freedom is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in submission to him. It's not found in being your own master. It's in acknowledging who the true master really is. The point is, we all need to change our thinking and learn to think straight. If not, then we'll just continue to be stuck along our journey's path and not get any closer to our goal. So, the first attitude shift that made this young man's trip a productive one was to change his thinking. And second, the young son shifted the blame and eventually took responsibility. Again, verse 18, there he said to himself, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. You see, he could have blamed his older brother, who in his mind, you know, must have always mistreated him. He was the older brother. He had everything. He was first and he was second and blah, 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 you know, or he could have maybe blamed his father. because maybe in his mind, dad just didn't treat him right, didn't raise him right, or maybe he wasn't treated as equally as his brother, so it wasn't fair, so he just had to go ahead and get out of there. Maybe his father maybe didn't love him as much as his older brother, so he felt left out, so he's going to blame his dad. Or he could have blamed God for all the, you know, maybe for the terrible famine that was going on, because maybe if there wasn't a famine, he wouldn't be in this mess. So it's all God's fault. And he just could have kept blaming and blaming and blaming whatever or whoever was around and stayed stuck in that muck with the pigs. But you see, the only thing that blaming does for us is guarantee us a continued cycle of being stuckity in the muckity. Okay? But that's not what happened in this case. The young man got his thinking straight, right? And he looked in the proverbial mirror, probably a small puddle there in the muck, and he saw the real problem. He said, "The real problem's me." And so he thought to himself, "I have sinned against heaven and against you." And we just need to be able to humble ourselves is the thing and take responsibility for our own bad choices, because we'll never become a victor as long as we're playing the victim. And so Jesus tells us in verse 21 that the young man got up and went to his father and said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." And again, that's what we call taking ownership. That's what we call taking responsibility for your actions. That's what we call confession. Now, before our minds wander a bit too far, confession doesn't mean saying that we're sorry. It's more than that. Confession is saying, "I did it. I was wrong." The point being that life change demands that we take responsibility, whether you get a chance to actually say it or not. Okay. We need to take responsibility for our bad choices. If not, then again, we'll just continue to be stuck along our journey's path and not get any closer to our goals. It's only when we stop blaming that we're ready to start changing. The third attitude shift that made this young man's trip a productive one was when he said to himself, "You know, I don't have to stay where I am. I don't have to be here." In other words, he realized he could change. It didn't have to always be this way. Someone once said, "Though you cannot go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start from now and make a brand new end." And the young man in Jesus' story refused to stay stuck in that muck with the pigs. He said in verse 20, "I will set out and go back to my father." Now let's think about that. Let's think about how people think about God and things. Why do people stay stuck in the muck with the pigs? Why do we hate where we are, but we stay there anyway? Maybe the reason is because we allow our problems to become our identity. And so people say, "I'm just an alcoholic." I'm not saying alcoholism isn't a problem, but when that becomes your identity, you see what I'm saying? Or, "I'm just a weak person." Or, "I'm just an angry old man, you know? And you won't like it when I get angry. Veins pop out, turn green, whatever." Now, hopefully you see what's wrong, you know. We let where we are become who we are. But you see, when we're in Christ, we're a Christian. So it's not where we are, it's whose we are, you know. If we become entrapped and imprisoned in these things, then yeah, sure, that's our identity. But God says our identity is in Him, you know. And so we can't let those other things be right. That's not the truth. The truth is not that you are where you're at, okay, as far as being just an alcoholic or just a weak person. You know, we don't have to be stuck where we're at anymore. We can change. Maybe another reason people tend to stay stuck is because maybe when they did try to change, they discovered that, well, they've got to start accepting responsibility. And but if they continue to stay stuck where they're at, then they can just keep blaming others. In other words, you know, hey, you know, I'm alcoholic, but it's everybody's fault but mine. You know, my wife drove me to drink, you know, whatever, the job is crazy, blah, 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 blah. You know, but if you continue to blame others, you're stuck where you're at. You'll never change. Or maybe we stay stuck because even though it might hurt where we are, if we try to change and fail, then it only ends up hurting us more. We don't like that. So we find some comfort being there in our stuckiness. That's a new word. I'm keeping it. Stuckiness, okay? I made it a noun. Okay. So before we go too much further, though, I think there's one other thing that we really want to see in verse 20. And I looked it up. I couldn't find it. So it's my word. Okay. So, I don't see anywhere in this text where it says that this young man took a shower, got himself all cleaned up, got a new set of clothes, and went home. He didn't go home looking better than when he left. He couldn't because he was at the bottom of the bottom. He was stinky, dirty, and penniless when he got up and went to his father. And that's something that I think we all need to see as we discover that we do need to change. We don't change and then go to the Father. We go to the Father so he could change us. And in our parable, the father accepted the young man in the state that he was in. He ran up and went to him and hugged him and kissed him. It's like, take a bath first. You know, let me get some handy wipes or something, you know. Anyway, but you see, the father took him back not because of the boy's perfection, but because of his direction. And that's the same thing with people today. When we come to God, we can't promise him that we'll be perfect and never mess up again. You know, but we can tell him that we want to change and that we're going to stay on that path and do our best, all right? That we want to repent, that we want to get right with God, that we want to live holier lives for God, that we want to live more like Christ. You know, you just can't be there and stay there and say you're never going to make a mistake. That goes back to, again, 1 John again. We all sin, fall short of the glory of God. It's a path. It's the journey, you see. Well, let's finish up our parable here, picking up in verse 20 again. And we'll read from 20 down through verse 24. There Jesus says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." He's looking, you know. "He saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Wow. The young man's father saw him when he was a long way off. And really, he was a long way away from where he needed to be. Who he needed to be. And who his father wanted him to be. But still, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. And he did the unthinkable. As the father, as the head of the house, as the older, wiser man of the household, he went off and ran to his son. He threw his arms around his boy and just covered him with kisses, welcoming him. You see, his father didn't give him the cold shoulder or, you know, "What are you doing here? Coming back, you know, begging, you know." He didn't give him a long lecture or anything. Instead, his father gave him amazing grace and mercy. And that's how God is, you see. Because the father in our parable, of course, is meant to represent God. And while the father is shown here to be gracious and merciful as our God is, there are a lot of people out there in the wild who don't see God that way. A lot of people end up being stuck in the muck with the pigs and don't go home to the Heavenly Father because they don't see God that way, because a lot of people just see God the way the media portrays him or the way the media has attacked him. And maybe it's in music or videos or Facebook posts or memes or whatever, books about God or any book, of course, but the Bible. But the more people really get to know the God that Jesus came to tell us about, to show us about, then the less they're willing to stay away from it. There's a natural attraction, you see. I already mentioned we've been looking at things like the Psalms over in the library. We're actually looking at selected texts from the poetical books. And next week we'll be looking a little bit at some Proverbs. But last Sunday, we took a look at Psalm 103. And it seemed really to connect with our lesson today. So I'm going to share with you verses 8 through 14 from Psalm 103. And if you want to follow along, go ahead. If not, just listen to these inspired thoughts of King David about God that really are echoed all throughout the scriptures. Again, starting in verse 8, David writes, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." Remember that Romans 5:8 verse, right? "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." Yeah, it's okay to have a healthy fear of God. Okay. "As far as the east is from the west, as far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." You see, this here in Psalm 103 is the God of the Bible. You know, not some abstract indifferent deity portrayed by the media or in some little cartoon or whatever. You know, the God of the Bible knows us and he loves us and he's compassionate toward us. He's not expecting perfection from us. He's looking for the right direction from us. And so when we really know God as he really is, that will never be the same. God knows it. He just wants us to know it, that everyone can change. It doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done or how stuck we are or how even down we might feel about ourselves. Our Heavenly Father absolutely, passionately loves you and me, and he can help us to change and be who we're meant to be. Of course, real life change starts with us changing our thinking about things and taking responsibility and then committing to that change by coming to our Heavenly Father for help, just like the prodigal son did. And a soul begins their trip by putting their faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, God's one and only Son. And when they put their faith and trust in him, to turn to God in repentance, just like the young man out there came to his senses, right? You need to get your thinking straight. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again. That's the beginning of that trip, you see. For those of us who've already started the journey, well, that change has begun in us, and it's still going on. You're never there, all right? It's a never-ending process. It's life's journey, okay, until we get to go to be with the Lord or he comes back to take us home. And so, again, this morning, for any reason, whether it's for prayers, for maybe change in your own life, or maybe for another's, maybe praise for a change that's happened, or maybe to change from being lost to being found and becoming a part of the body of Christ, I'd like to encourage you to come forward and make those changes now as together we all stand and sing.